these, you need a Savior. In times like these, you need an anchor. Be very sure, your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. This rock is Jesus, yes, he's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. Be very sure, your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. In times like these, you need the Bible. In times like these, oh, be not idle. Be very sure, your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. This rock is Jesus, yes, he's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. Be very sure, your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. In times like these, I have a Savior. In times like these, I have an anchor. I'm very sure, my anchor holds and grips the solid rock. This rock is Jesus, yes, he's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. I'm very sure, my anchor holds and grips the solid rock.
I hope that's your testimony, each of us here today, that you're sure that your anchor holds in Jesus Christ. I invite you to take your Bible and turn to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, as we continue on here in the book of Romans here on Sunday mornings. Looking at verses 13 through 25 this morning, Romans chapter 7. You know, sometimes we act a little bit surprised when we find out about the fact that a Christian might sin. And sometimes we can be thinking, you know, the thought of, well, you know, a person's a Christian, they should be delivered from sin, of course. And But the reality is, Christians still struggle. And that's the title of my message this morning. Christians still struggle. And we see that struggle played out here in Romans 7. And I think each and every one of us would have to say, we know what it feels like when we read Romans chapter 7. Certainly some Christians would struggle more than others do. But the fact is that Christians still struggle. And here in Romans chapter 7, we need to go back a little bit and remember the background of this struggle in Romans 7 has to do with the law. Last week, we talked about how the Bible teaches in the beginning of Romans that Christians have freedom. And the wonderful thing about being a Christian is that we do have freedom. We have freedom from sin. Romans 6 tells us that. But Romans 7 makes a big point about the fact that we have freedom from the law. Paul says, even back in chapter 6, verse 14, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." And then Paul teaches a little more about that at the beginning of chapter 7, about the reality of that freedom from the law. And the results, remember that the fact that we're free from the law doesn't mean we live however we want to. The Bible says that we are free to produce fruit. There in chapter 7, verse 4, it says, "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God." So yes, we have freedom from the law as Christians, but the result of that is fruit, fruit that is produced in our lives. It says in verse 6, but now are we delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in oldness of letter. And Paul goes on to show the purpose of the law, and we see that even given to us here in verse 13. They have another question Paul asked, was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid, talking about the law. He just said it's holy, just, and good. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. So the background of this struggle that we see in Romans 7 is the law. And Paul is discussing what's the place of the law in the Christian? Is the law how we live the Christian life? And Paul is showing us, no, actually, when we come face to face with the law, here's what happens. And Paul gives his own testimony here. It's like we have a page out of Paul's diary, and he's telling us, here's what happened when I came face to face with the law, and what happens? Well, he struggles. And really, the law has a place in the Christian struggle. We struggle with the law. It confronts us. And the point is that the law is not the solution for our Christian lives. That is not how we live our lives as Christians. We don't go back to the law and try to, you know, list out all the commandments we need to do and then every day get up and check those off with the checklist. That's not how the Christian life is lived. It's supposed to be lived. You know, that may be how we have to do things in our homes for our children and put them on some checklists and everything. But when it comes to living the Christian life, that's not how it works. You probably may know that there's some disagreement about whether Paul is even speaking of his experience as a Christian in this chapter. And there's some people that feel that Paul is talking about his experience before he became a Christian, this struggle that he had beforehand. And, as I look at it, I think the reasons for seeing it as the Christian's experience are pretty good. You know, Paul is talking in the present tense throughout this passage here that we've read, speaking of a reality that is going on, even as he is a Christian. It's in the present tense. And the whole section of this book, chapters 5 through 8, we see that section's all about the Christian life. Paul has told us about the gospel being the power of God unto salvation, how that works, chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4. And then chapter 5, he changes gears. We see the results of that salvation and how a Christian's supposed to live and what about sin. And this whole section is dealing with the Christian life. And then we see, for example, in verse 22, what Paul says, "I delight in the law of God after the inward man." And we just have to ask, is that something that an unbeliever does? Do they really take delight in God's law? And it doesn't seem to me that's talking about an unbeliever. It's talking about somebody who is a Christian and really is struggling here. So if anybody thinks that the law is the solution for living the Christian life, they need to read Romans chapter 7. And we see the struggle that there is when a person comes face to face with the law, even as a Christian. And so we see, first of all, verses 13 through 14, that we struggle because of the struggle of our nature. Paul tells us about our nature here in verses 13 and 14. So we see the struggle of our nature. We see the struggle of our intentions in verses 15 through 20. And then we see the struggle of our enemy in verses 21 through 25. So we'll look at the nature here. We have a struggle with the law because of our nature. Verse 14 especially, notice what it says. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. He's talking about our nature. Earlier this month, maybe you saw in the news, there was a story about a woman in Texas that took in some kittens. She thought they were kittens. And she started taking care of them, and she was bottle feeding these kittens until she found out that these little kittens absolutely shredded the bottles that she was using. And they bit her, and she found out that those weren't kittens. They were bobcats. And little bobcats. But what happens when you bring a wild animal like that, even a baby, into your home? You find out that it looks real nice on the outside, looks like a nice cuddly kitten, but it has a nature that is wild, and it's going to tear things up. And Paul is talking about a nature that we have as well, even as Christians. It's something that is in opposite to what the law is. The law is spiritual. It comes from God. It is holy, just, and good, the Bible says. But Paul says, I am carnal. I am carnal. We struggle because we have a carnal nature. What does carnal mean? Speaking of animals, we know of some animals that are carnivores. And that means that they eat flesh. I don't know if bobcats are carnivores. Maybe they are. Probably, yeah. But they eat flesh, and they're not just eating grass and vegetables and stuff. But that word carnal is the word flesh, fleshly. And we do have a flesh, obviously, a physical existence, and that's not wrong. The Bible says even Christ had flesh. 1 Peter 3:18, Christ also hath suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Jesus Christ came in flesh, and there was nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong about the fact that we have a body, that we have flesh in that sense. This is talking about something else. It's not just to be physical. It is to be spiritually weak. And you see that Paul talks about the weakness here of his flesh, verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. So it's a nature that we have that weakens us. And so when we come face to face with the law of God, guess what happens? We struggle. We struggle to obey God's law. And why is that? It's because we have a fleshly nature. Not just a physical nature, but a part of us that is weak and that is actually controlled. We see in verse 14, Paul says, I am carnal, sold under sin. That doesn't mean that he sold himself to sin. We know that there's a man in the Bible, Ahab, when he's confronted by the prophet Elijah, that's what he tells him. Ahab, you are a person that has sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, this is not that. It's the idea that something else has sold us under sin. There's something else that has put that part of our nature under sin's control. There is freedom from sin, chapter 6, but here we're reminded that our flesh is still under sin's control. And because of that, when it comes to coming face to face with God's law, trying to please God, we will struggle because we have a sinful nature. We have a nature of flesh. We still have that. It hasn't gone away. So we're going to struggle. And we have that nature. And then we see these intentions. We struggle not only because of our nature, but related to that, we struggle with our intentions. And I don't think there's anybody here that can't relate to what Paul is saying about intentions. You know, we all have great intentions. That's not the problem, right? We all want to do good, and yet what happens? We end up not doing what we wanted to do. And that is what Paul is describing here. Verse 15 says, "For that which I do, I allow not." And the idea there is he doesn't know it or understand it completely. "For what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that do I." So we have intentions not to sin. You know, you get up in the morning and perhaps there's some sin that you struggle with, and you know, maybe it's your tongue or thoughts or some other type of sin or temptation. You think, "I don't want to do that." And we find that as the day goes on, the week goes on, we end up somehow doing exactly what we intended not to do, even as a Christian. That happens to Christians. We have these great intentions. Now, Paul draws some lessons from that. And the first is that we don't have anything against the law there in verse 16. "If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good." So this is teaching him something about himself. It's not that we have something against the law. You know, I want to do right. I want to do what God says. But I, even when I want to do those things and not sin, I struggle. Paul says here, verse 17, "We have sin living in us. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." Sin is the real problem. Sin takes advantage of the law. And you say, well, is Paul, you know, blaming? Is there a way we can get away around our responsibility here? As Paul's saying, it's not me, it's sin. It sounds like a convenient excuse. The devil made me do it, you know, and kind of what Adam and Eve did in the garden, blame shifting. But that's not quite what Paul is doing. You see on down here in the chapter, he says, "O wretched man that I am." At the end, the summary statement at the end, verse 25, "So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." So it's not that he's trying to get around his responsibility here. He is just helping us to learn that we have a struggle. And we struggle with our nature, we struggle with sin that is dwelling in us, that's living in us, and we struggle with that. We also have intentions to do right. It's not that we just try not to do wrong, but verse 18, notice what he says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." So try to say that 10 times fast, right? But what's he saying? He's saying, I struggle with my intentions not to sin, also my intentions actually to do good. And when I want to do good, I end up doing bad. And I have these conflicting intentions within me. What does that teach us? It teaches us that we struggle. That's the whole point of this. Christians still struggle. And when it comes to the law and the rules that God has given to us, living the Christian life is not going to be possible just by us trying to check off all the rules that God has given. That's not how we're able to do it. If we try, we're going to struggle. We are going to have good intentions, but we're going to end up not fulfilling those. We're going to struggle. We struggle with our nature. And then we also see this struggle that we have with our enemy here. And what is that enemy? Is it the devil? Well, yes, of course, the devil is our enemy. But that's not the enemy that is here in this passage. The enemy here is the sin principle, the law of sin. Verse 21, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. So, the law is not always the law of God in the Bible. The law can sometimes be just a principle that we can see, and that's what this is. Our enemy is the law of sin. Sin is our enemy, in case you didn't know that. And what are the tactics of the enemy here? We see the enemy law of sin takes advantage of our good intentions. Verse 21 says, I find that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Have you ever noticed that to be true? You have great intentions. I want to do good. And when I try to do that, I notice that evil is right there with me. I can't get away from it. All of us have seen that enemy of sin. We can't get away from it. It takes advantage of the good that we want to do. Sin wants to take us captive. Take advantage of our members, verse 23. I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. So we see that military terminology here, bringing me into captivity, warring against the law of my mind. There's a principle within us that is against us, that's fighting against us. And what are we going to do about that? Well, the answer is not the law, once again. All right, that's the whole point of chapter 7. The way that we get victory over this fight, this battle, is not somehow going back through all the laws that God has given and putting them all down and downloading them into us and you know, actively trying to make sure we've completed every last one of them. That's not how we're going to be able to have victory. What's going to happen if we do that? And we do that constantly. We're going to struggle. We're going to struggle. That's what happens when the law comes up against our nature. There's conflict. And our intentions are, we struggle with our intentions. We struggle with this enemy that we have. And notice that it causes distress here in verse 24. Paul even had this distress. O wretched man that I am, he says, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Have you ever felt that way? O wretched man that I am. Here I am, I'm a Christian, and yet I struggle. Why? Why is that? Well, let me say first of all that it can be a good thing that you do struggle. It's a good thing that we do sense a struggle. Does an unbeliever have a real struggle within themselves? There may be a little bit of a struggle. But listen, the fact that you have a struggle is an encouragement. The Bible says in Galatians 5:17, the flesh lusteth against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Now that's talking about the experience of a Christian there. An unbeliever doesn't have that spirit within them that is opposing the desires of the flesh. There's not much of a struggle anyway. But a believer has that struggle. Believer has that. And so it can be an encouragement here. And I also want to point out that if you are distressed because of this struggle of the enemy, guess what? You're in good company. Because the Bible tells us that there are other very godly men that express the same thing. Job said, it's said of Job in Job chapter 1, verse 1, that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And yet at the end of the book, we read Job 42, 6, after God had these lessons to teach him, what did Job say? He said this, "Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." That was Job. That's a model believer. And yet God had some things to teach him, and he had to look at himself and say, "I abhor myself and repent. I'm not satisfied with where I am." The prophet Isaiah, when he came face to face with God, he cried out, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Isaiah 6:5. Godly people are distressed about the struggle that they have. And that's okay. That's a natural reaction of a Christian, to be distressed about the struggle that they have in their lives. So we see this distress that is caused by this enemy, and then we see the deliverance that is needed and is provided here. The end of verse 24. "Who shall deliver me," Paul says, "from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." We look to the future. Who shall deliver us from the body of this death? Fact of the matter is, we look at the Scriptures, we are never going to get away from this struggle as long as we are in this flesh, in this body. We're not going to get away from that until we see Christ face to face. Then we'll be like Him, for we will see Him as He is. And so Paul's looking to the future there, but ultimately he's looking to Jesus Christ. "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." And it all comes back to what Jesus Christ has done for us in salvation, even presently, the deliverance from the struggle that we have is, again, not from the law. It's from Jesus Christ. If we're going to get deliverance, when we will, we can, it's not from the law. It's from Jesus Christ, His salvation and what He has done in us. Go back to what Paul said in chapter 7, verse 6, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in oldness of letter. There's something that Jesus Christ does in our spirits through the Holy Spirit that gives us deliverance from the struggle that we have. We're never going to completely get away from it until we are with Him in glory. But chapter 8 will tell us that the Holy Spirit is the answer. The law is not the answer to living the Christian life. The Holy Spirit is the answer to living the Christian life. And through the Holy Spirit, God has made provision for us to live in a way that is pleasing to Him, and possible to have victory through the Holy Spirit. But the Christian has a struggle. You have people that tell you shouldn't be struggling with this anymore. That's wrong. This passage shows us that Christians still struggle. We have a sinful nature. We have a flesh. And that affects how we live. But we need to look for the hope in the right place, and that is provided in what we have in Jesus Christ. And Lord willing, we'll look on in chapter 8 to see how God has made provision for us to have victory even here in this flesh. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, We thank you for this passage that shows us the reality of what life is like here, that we struggle. The apostle struggled. We don't enjoy it, Father. And Lord, we pray that we would look for the deliverance in the right place, not simply through trying harder to obey your laws, but through taking advantage of the Holy Spirit in our lives to produce the fruit that you're looking for. And we thank you that you've provided Jesus Christ. Even as the apostle gives thanks, we give thanks to you for Jesus Christ our Lord and what he has done for us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals.